And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios. And our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us for the Wednesday edition of our broadcast. And we want to remind you not to forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. My name is Pastor John Love, joining me in the studio today on this Wednesday, and we try to get together each and every Wednesday to broadcast live. Pastor Barry Quirk will be your host for the next 45 minutes or so. Our theme this week on the Grace Hour is the Apostle Paul, the once persecutor who would become the persecuted, the once hunter, which would become the hunted by God himself.
Yeah.
On the road to Damascus in Acts, the ninth chapter. But this is a subject about, of course, a person that we could spend weeks, if not months, speaking about because of his impact on the church and his impact on the world with the gospel that was entrusted to his care. So we'll be talking about his missionary journeys. There were three of them in particular that we have recorded for us in the scriptures. But I mean, even more than that, Pastor Barry, is Paul's heart to bring the gospel to the world. That mm-hmm. is paramount. That's something that we see on the pages of the New Testament through all of his epistles, all of the letters that he authored by the Spirit of God and by the witness of so many others who watched how God used this particular individual. So we have a lot to talk about, and I'll turn it over to you, Pastor Barry, to get things started. But I was thinking about it from a practical point of view. You know, we could, I suppose, spend 45 minutes discussing Paul's missionary journeys and where he went with the gospel, but perhaps even more than that is the person himself and how God used him in such a profound way and how God transformed his heart from being a persecutor, one who thought he was doing the work of God, mm-hmm. and then, of course, him meeting Christ on the road to Damascus and how that changed not only the course of his life, but the course of human history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, what a beautiful picture we think about the gospel of grace, you know, and Paul being the apostle of grace, one who his initial efforts to please God were to murder the people of God and to persecute and try them. And, you know, so we can just from the beginning take a lot of hope, a lot of purpose, a lot of provision out of the life of Paul's story and conversion. And, you know, if any of us should think that we are excluded from the work of God, all we need to do is take a look at the life of Paul and see that he can use us no matter what the situation is and use us very effectively. I do think it's very interesting that in the three missionary journeys and then his return to Rome, we see a lot of activity that happens as an opportunity to reveal certain aspects about who Paul is and what his transformation became. You know, we think about the persecutor becoming the persecuted, and somewhere in that whole picture, the transfer from persecuted to from persecutor to persecuted, you would think that maybe there would be room for doubt, for you know, leaving God, fleeing for his life, and yet we saw none of those things. We saw a man who became more dug in each time something happened. And really strengthened by God along the way. And what a picture for us as believers about how we can approach our walks with God and not living our lives thinking that if good things happen to us, we must be getting blessed by the Lord. And if bad things happen to us, oh, I must be getting cursed by the Lord. Actually, Mama never promised us a rose garden, right? And the scripture never says that you won't have trouble, but it says you'll have a provision in that trouble. And I think we've seen a lot of that in this. As I read through these journeys, I saw a lot of refreshment in the life of Paul and how he lived his life before others and how he led others to Christ into the same walk without respect to whether it was going to be a comfortable walk or an uncomfortable walk. Actually, quite the contrary.
Yeah. His story is such a fascinating one, which is why it still impacts the world as we know it to this day. One verse that comes to my mind when I think of Paul and his heart for the gospel is 1 Corinthians 9:16, where he said this. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel."
Wow.
I mean, if that doesn't give you an indication and isn't a synopsis of his heart, I mean, he lived to preach Christ. I mean, he said that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ." And it's fascinating to think that someone could go from Paul, the persecutor, Paul, the man with an impeccable resume in Philippians chapter 3, to someone who would say, "I have, counted everything in my past as one great big loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Mm. And I love that he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel," because he could have done so many other things with his life, like a lot of believers.
Mm-hmm.
But he sensed the call of God upon his life.
Mm-hmm.
And when you sense the call of God upon your life like the Apostle Paul did, and that's not to suggest that everybody is going to sense the call of God on their lives as he did, but whatever that call is, as it was in the case of Paul, he couldn't do anything else but preach.
Beautiful. And I like the fact that his own life didn't get in the way of that message, because really when you think about somebody who's been transformed or, taken from one kingdom to the other, the temptation a lot of times is to sit around and talk about how bad they were. And, we've all heard those testimonies where somebody is just, their testimony is 90% how horrible they are and 10% that the Lord delivered them.
Mm.
And Paul, of course, makes reference in places. He says, "I was the chief of all sinners." He doesn't say, "I was righteous above righteousness." He says, "I was the chief of all sinners. And yet, look, God has brought me this message." And I love that when he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, the question is, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Mm. It wasn't these people that you have a misunderstanding about. You have a misunderstanding about the character of God. And it took him being confronted by the grace of God, being blinded by the grace of God, having his days, and even the way that Ananias, the priest, comes and is the one who, also being persecuted by Paul, God uses him and says, "Even though he set out to persecute you, I'm going to use you as a vessel of my grace to him." And even that's part of the story, reveals the grace of God right from the very beginning.
Yeah. And to go back to what you shared a moment ago, this is a reminder to us when we look at people, and obviously at times our evaluation of the people that we look at is not very accurate.
Right.
It's so easy to label people. The challenge is to love people.
Mm.
And what we sometimes do if we label people is that we count them out. We write them off.
Yes.
And I think that one of the messages from Paul's conversion is don't write anybody off.
Mm-hmm.
Because the one that you think would be, the worst and the one that God would never choose could be the very one that God would choose. Because as you just said, when Paul was instructed to go to the house of Ananias, he was like, no, this is a trick. This is a setup. I've heard about this man. He
right.
persecutes the church. He puts Christians behind bars. This is a setup, God. This can't be happening.
Right.
And God said, no, he's a chosen vessel.
Mm.
And I've given him your address, and he's coming to your house. And it was like, are you kidding me?
Mm.
But I think Ananias also got the message. Ananias, don't write anybody off.
Yes.
Because with God, he sees what we don't see.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he sees the heart of every person. He looks at the heart. Man is occupied with the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And what he must have seen in the heart of Paul must have caused God to rejoice and celebrate.
Beautiful. And knowing that Paul's life was going to reflect this incredible grace transformation made that process all the sweeter, I'm sure. Our own testimonies can be, as we said a few minutes ago, they can get in the way of the work of God. And, you know, I like to think about it in terms of, we work with young people, and I know we refer back to that a lot, but as you think about the lives of young people, it's very easy to pass assessment and judgment as to who they are and where they're going and what the direction is. And I can think of many, many young people who we probably could have written off in their activities and the way that they were rebellious, and yet somehow God captivates them. He captures them with his grace, and their lives are transformed, and now they are in the work of God in an amazing way. And I was asking myself this morning, actually, before we did our devotion with the teachers, like, what is it that's going to matter when I face God? What is it that my communication before God will have any value or any standing? And I came to the conclusion that it's very little about me. The only thing that I could say about myself that would be edifying to God is, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, somehow I believed what you said to be true. Yeah. And therefore, now I'm a new creation in you. Mm-hmm. And I think really the testimony of Paul is not that he was, you know, the Pharisee of all Pharisees and, you know, highly esteemed in his world, you know, the Greek scholar, all those things that made him so unique. And God said, that's all fine, but the thing that's going to qualify you the most is that I saw you in the midst of your sin and transformed you, and now I'm going to use you for my grace.
Yeah, and he does the same thing with us. In fact, it would be coming to know Christ in a personal way for Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, that he would remind us that, like his own calling, so is ours. Mm. He said, God chose me before, you know, in my mother's womb.
Wow.
And it's a reminder to each one of us in Ephesians, the first chapter, the fourth verse, that we were called before time began. Now, that's, when we think about that, that's such a profound mystery, we can hardly comprehend it, which is probably a good thing. Because if we could understand it all, then we might be sitting here referring to ourselves as God.
Yeah.
But we marvel at it. But that's what Paul says to us. You were chosen. You were called the same way I was before time began.
And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, he saw what Paul was going to choose.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that this was not going to be a good guy, so to speak. And yet he set, he chose to move his platform for his grace on a guy who, by all intents and purposes and by assessments of other people, probably would have been the last guy in the world that somebody would have said, let's use him to promote the kingdom of God.
Wow.
And I love that he knew us in our womb, you know, and before we were born, and that didn't disqualify us, that what he knew about us, right? Mm. Because, and this is kind of what I said to my teachers this morning, I basically said, listen, guys, we got to get over ourselves, because in the big picture, we don't really matter. You know, the only thing that matters is, are we obeying God at his word? Are we taking him at his word? Are we agreeing with him by faith? Are we operating in his kingdom, not being able to understand it all, as you just said? We don't understand it sometimes. We don't understand why God would do what he would do. Why, God, did you use the Apostle Paul when he came and demonstrated his hatred for the people of God? God says exactly that I could use somebody who was an enemy and show them in my presence how much they could be transformed in their lives and then be used for the kingdom of God. What a glorious testimony. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's the basis of our faith, is that we could be transformed from where we were into who we are.
Mm. Again, it goes, I'm just reminded again, and I need to be reminded of this often, not to write anybody off.
Exactly.
Because of those inaccurate evaluations that we have a tendency to make about people.
Mm-hmm.
And you were mentioning, you know, working with young people. I have to be honest with you, there have been times throughout the years where I said, there's no hope for that one.
Right.
Only to be greatly, pleasantly surprised by the grace of God when God captures the heart of that young person. And maybe it takes a little longer than we would expect or hope for.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, God does everything beautiful in his time. And when he captures the heart of that young person, I mean, there, I have had opportunities to approach young people and say, you know what, I did not believe that this could happen in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry, because it's someone would say, well, there's such you don't have faith in that. No, I have faith in God, and obviously that needs to be nourished and grow. But there have been times when I have in my mind written people off, only to see God step in by his grace and do such a great work. Because it's like, and you mentioned this, you touched upon this a moment ago about ourselves. If we don't see ourselves like Paul did, as the greatest sinner who ever lived, one pastor said it this way, then you don't know yourself.
Mm.
That's the truth. Mm. Because if you see yourself as greater than some other people, you're going to end up looking down upon people.
Yes.
When Paul, in one of his letters to the Philippians, well, his only letter to the Philippians, says, we are to look up to everyone around us.
Yeah.
And esteem others better than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that if you have an inaccurate evaluation of yourself.
Yeah. And I love the fact that we could look at somebody and not see all the positives in our humanity. That's just called job security. You know, we have more work to do. On the other hand, we dare to believe God that he can transform, right? And that's why we keep doing what we're doing. Because let's face it, if you week to week decided that your ministry was effective or ineffective based on the response you get at a chapel service or a Bible study or how many people came on the blitz, you'd have been changing your career a long time ago.
Exactly.
But you chose to follow the purpose of God and to see people in eternal light. And thank God, because how many people come back later on and say it was the faithfulness of God and the message and the consistency of your ministry that has done this. And also, I like to point out, as we're talking about the Apostle Paul and his walk with God, how did his ministry start? I mean, Acts chapter 13 says Saul and Barnabas were ministering unto the Lord, and that's when the Holy Spirit said, separate them unto me for my purpose, and the elders laid hands on them, and then they're sent. So this wasn't a guy who was petitioning God to use me. He wasn't a guy who said, I've been transformed. He used his ministry. And when we say ministering to the Lord, that just means he was doing what God called him to do with worship in his heart. He was counting the things of God as the most important things. He wasn't self-promoting. And God said, those are the guys that I want to use. So even the fact that he got chosen for this position had nothing to do with his abilities or his newfound place of stature. This was a guy who just said, whatever God has for me, I'm just going to trust him and believe him and minister to him. And there it goes. God gives them a call to go.
Amazing. And boy, did he have a calling. And I love what he said when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome,
mm-hmm,
in the first chapter. And this just is a reflection of what his heart was like. Verse 14, he says, I am a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Mm-hmm. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, just those three statements. I'm a debtor,
mm-hmm,
I am ready, and I'm not ashamed.
Wow.
That capsulizes what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
And his debt, I mean, you know, you would say, well, how are you indebted to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise? Because that was the burden that God laid upon his heart.
Mm-hmm.
God gave him that.
Yeah.
And he sensed his indebtedness. And of course, he would tell us that Peter would be would proclaim the gospel to the Jews, but he would be called by God to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But it wasn't as though he did that exclusively for the Gentiles,
right?
Because when you read in this same book of Romans about his heart's desire for his brethren, the children of Israel,
mm-hmm,
he said one of the most profound things that we read in the Bible when he said, I know that they're in unbelief. I know that they're blinded to who Christ is. He says, but I wish that I myself would be accursed.
Yes.
If it meant they would be brought to salvation.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that he only could use the word wish because he knew that it couldn't happen.
Right.
Once you're saved, you can't be lost. So Paul, even wishing to trade places with them, knew it was not possible. But it reveals once again his heart, his love, his desire to see people come to Christ.
Beautiful. And really his purpose in going to the Jews, to the Christians before, was to say that they were blasphemous against the works of God. And then now he's going, and it is evidenced by the fact that in his early ministry and in the first missionary journeys, they went straight to the synagogues to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it's there really in the synagogues where people became responsive to the gospel of Christ. At one point it says that there was almost everybody in the entire city came to hear the gospel, and that the Jews, seeing this, became envious and decided to oppose the work of God. It wasn't opposition to the message. It wasn't opposition to the grace of God necessarily. It was, why are all these people flocking to this man and his message of grace, which stirred them up in their hearts and caused them to bring more persecution onto Paul and to Barnabas. And I just think that the picture, again, is very clear that God's work in Paul's life, first and foremost, is the story of the gospel. Yeah. And that's what he brought with consistency. And every time they were opposed, and if we read through, you know, the missionary journey, he's left for dead in Lystra, where he, you know, beaten and dragged out of the city and then dragged back, you know, left for dead, and the men of God surround him. What does he do? He gets up, he dusts himself off, and he goes to the next city. He doesn't even say, well, this is crazy. I'm not going back in there and preaching the gospel. Look where it left me. He just understood that that's the cost for having a conviction of truth that was going to be in opposition to a system he understood. He understood how, you know, that oppressive and, you know, the religion was that would keep him from the grace of God, that he would not be able to see the grace of God in the pure light that it was if he was stuck in the religious viewpoint of the Jews. So beautiful picture that he goes and he gets, you know, he gets delivered by the grace of God, but it's going to cost him something.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's, he understands it's going to cost me something.
Yeah. I mean, that's the first thing that we read about after his conversion, when Ananias was saying, God, are you sure this is the right guy? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? And God said to Ananias, no, he is a chosen vessel. And then he said, and I must show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Wow.
That was from the get-go.
Yes.
So I guess for all of us as believers, if we can follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul, we should embrace suffering because it is going to be part and parcel of the plan and purpose that God has to develop our faith and to reveal himself through us in this world and in this lifetime.
Well, hold on, Pastor Love, because we live in a day and an age today where, you know, difficulties in our lives should be removed, you know?
Yeah.
This is unfortunately the day and age that we live in. Like, let's get rid of anything that would cause any obstacle to my person, and let's do that. And we see it in education, you know, challenging situations. Rather than learning how to overcome challenging situations, we remove our kids from those challenging situations. And what are we doing? We're never teaching them how to overcome, you know, how to see the grace of God for their own lives. And actually, think about the Apostle Paul as he's being opposed. This is an amazing picture of Paul's life saying, I'm being opposed by something that's very real, very harmful. I'm not going after that harmful behavior. I'm going to preach the gospel of grace to those that are confronted with it. And we see this with the Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, Elymas. How do you say his name? I don't know how you say his name. But at any rate, he actually was somebody who said, I'm going to use this Sergius, who's the deputy for the city. You know, I'm going to pervert him from the gospel because I want him to follow my ways that are more financially gaining and more convenient. And what does the Lord do? He allows the sorcerer to be cast under a spell and to be completely blinded so that this man Sergius, the governor of the deputy of the city, could see the deliverance of the Lord. And the devil had meant that whole situation to be used for evil. Mm-hmm. And God said, no, I have something completely different, and mm-hmm. it's grace. And I would say, just to conclude that thought, that obstacles in our lives, right, opposition in our lives, resistance in our lives is what allows us to see the deliverance of God and also to be used as a vessel of deliverance. Mm-hmm. Like maybe God puts me in a tough situation and it isn't okay and it's not right and it's not, it shouldn't be there, but God allowed me to be there so that I could help others be delivered in that situation or in the midst of it to say, hey, let's not fellowship with the evil of that situation. Let's fellowship with one another and let's be bigger. Let's create an environment that is grace-filled and it is righteous because of who God is in the midst of it and not contend with that evil system.
Mm, amazing. Well, friends, the chat's available for those of you that would like to weigh in and share your thoughts about the Apostle Paul and his heart to share the gospel with the world. And no doubt its impact all of us, whoever we are, wherever we may be tuning in and listening to it, to the Grace Hour today. I find it fascinating, too, that it seems like everywhere where Paul went and preached, the results were pretty clear. You're either going to get a riot or a revival.
Yes.
And sometimes you'd even get both.
Yeah.
And that's really it's the case because he would boldly proclaim, usually, as you said, starting in the synagogue and mm-hmm. then from there, reaching out into the towns or cities where he was led by the Spirit to go. And again, it would either result in a revival and people's hearts would be pricked and touched.
Yes.
And they would say, what do we have to do to be saved? Or there'd be a riot and he'd be run out of town or brought to the brink of death in some instances. Mm-hmm. I remember on one occasion we took a summer harvest trip. This was years ago to the country of Poland in one of the towns out way outside of the capital city of Warsaw, somewhere in the countryside.
Yeah.
And we were there with a large group of our young people having our summer conference, but there was also a Baptist conference happening at the same time. And so some of their people were coming to our meetings and then bringing back what we were saying about the grace of God to their meetings. And their leaders were getting angry, and it looked like it was going to be a riot, honestly.
Gosh. Wow.
I mean, one night in the dark, we were walking back to our facility. Their group came by, and we could hear them say, that's them. And I really thought that it was going to break out into the worst possible scenario.
Yeah.
But it ended up being a revival.
Wow.
In the sense that their leadership came one night— and we had, a long rap session that lasted for hours into the early morning hours of the next day. And the pastor literally said, if everything that you're preaching here is true, then I have to get out of my ministry and follow this message. Mm-hmm. And he did.
Wow.
He did. He left that particular ministry. And he started a ministry where he could preach the gospel of the grace of God. So we actually saw the riot turn into a revival.
Yeah, that's amazing.
I know. It was incredible.
Yeah. And I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2 when the church is formed, the New Testament church, and we see, the tenets of what a church looks like, continuing in doctrine and communion and fellowship and prayer. And there were 3,000 that were added unto the church. Amazing, right? It was gladly received, and there was growth, and there was baptism. And then just a chapter later, they're getting stoned for their efforts of preaching the gospel. So the condition of men's heart, the mystery of iniquity, we don't know all the answers as to why it happens that sometimes there's receptivity, and the next time there's a riot, except that, as happened with the Jews, the receptivity to the gospel of grace became something that they started to have a jealousy over because it wasn't them that was being recognized. It was the grace of Christ, which left nothing for them to gloat in. Mm-hmm. Who are we supposed to gloat in that we are nothing and he is everything? And that didn't fit with their format.
Mm-hmm.
But we also, I remember we had a situation in Hungary years and years ago. This is when I was living there, my gosh, before I was married, so 30-some-odd years ago. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Schaller had started a Bible study, as he often did back in the day. He would just put a notice up on the town that said, you know, America Night, come and learn about America. And, you know, people would come and want to hear, and then word would get around, and we would talk about the gospel at those messages and the liberty that we had for Christ in that time. And in this area where we were, there happened to be a big theological center for Catholicism, and there were these young, zealous students who wanted to become priests, and they came, and we couldn't understand how so many people came, you know, in the very beginning, and they came there to contend what was being said. And the same thing happened, yep. That the more that they asked questions, and I'll never forget as a young believer saying, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not the one that has to answer these questions, but just watching how Pastor Scheller delivered the gospel of grace, and no matter how many times they tried to assail it, he just repeated what the Word of God said and what the character of God had revealed in the life of people like the Apostle Paul. And really, they left there kind of disquieted in their soul because they knew that what was said was not a person saying, I'm right. It was, what does God say about this picture? And I think that's the thing that lasts in people's lives, right? That we don't try to argue on a human viewpoint, but we say, you know, how could the character of God be revealed in this situation? And sometimes there's blindness, but also sometimes there's the stripping away of that blindness, and they see, as Paul did on the road to Damascus, and they say, that's the grace gospel that I need for my own life.
And he committed himself to communicate that gospel of grace for the remainder of his life. I think of him, he had so much of Christ's love in his heart for others. He said that was his motivation. He was compelled by the love of Christ to share this gospel and to bring this ministry of reconciliation wherever he went. And he even reminds me of Jesus in the sense that when Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? No Jew goes through Samaria. Mm-hmm. That's the worst possible decision you could make.
Yeah.
You stay clear of Samaria and you stay clear of the Samaritans. Jesus said, no, I must needs go through. Why? Because of that one woman that he met at the well and the compassion he had for her.
Yes.
And the need to deliver her from all of that love that she was looking for and never found in any human relationship. But she would find it in a relationship with him. Paul was the same way. And then God puts that same love and compassion in our hearts for people. Because think about it. You have to ask yourself, at least I hope people ask themselves, why did Paul travel the world the way he did? You have to ask that. What was his motivation? He loved people. Mm-hmm. He wanted to bring this gospel to people. Why do we do it? It's the same reason. I don't think Pastor Scheller is in India today thinking, you know, I want to see the countryside. Yeah,
definitely
you know,
not.
I want to see, I've heard about the poverty that exists in India. I want to see it for myself. I want to see what this country, he's not there as a sightseer. He's there as a gospel preacher. He's there because he loves those people. He's there because he has compassion on lost souls. Paul was the same way. We're the same way. We're not going to see the sights. I'll never forget when my sister once, I told her, we're going to Peru on a missions trip. She says, oh, did you see Machu Picchu? And I said, no, but we saw many people and we shared the gospel with them.
Yes.
We don't go to see the sights. Our hearts have been captivated by the one great enduring sight, which is Christ. Mm. Once he reveals himself to you and opens your eyes, well, then your eyes are now open to the lost, and you want to bring the gospel to them.
Yeah.
And you don't care what the price is.
Right.
And you know, as you said a minute ago, it's going to cost you something.
Yes, it is.
But you're willing to pay that price because you know that the results will be eternal.
Yeah. And we would say, you know, God bless you if you can go see Machu Picchu. Awesome.
Yes.
But it's, if that's what you leave the world with, I saw all the seven wonders of the world, but you miss the most wonderful act of all of creation, which is Christ coming for us, then what have you gained?
Yeah.
You know, you've lost your soul and you've gained a lot of things. I like that, and we can, you know, we'll never be able to cover what happens in these gospels. I mean, in missions trips here, Paul's missionary journeys. And but you could read, I recommend highly that whoever's out there listening to this broadcast takes the time and just reads through these missionary journeys, because there are events that happen that are just incredible revelations of how God deals with us as people. And he does it with long suffering. You know, the message is there. It's received, as you said, in one moment. The next time it's not received, there's beatings and there's stonings. So there's rumors of stonings. There's Paul having to dust off his feet. Also, how about he has a plan? They have a plan to go. And there's some contention that happens. The contention happens with John Mark. John Mark left early on the first missionary journey. When it comes time to going on the second missionary journey, there's some question in Acts 17 about whether that's a good decision to bring him or not. There's so much contention, in fact, that Paul and Barnabas have to go separate ways, right? And we could say, wait a minute, what kind of a gospel message is it that there's so much contention that they have to split and go separate directions? Well, in that picture, Paul and Silas go one way, Barnabas and John Mark go the other way. There's two mission trips happening.
Wow.
And God used that situation, which seemed contentious, to split the gospel, the carriers of the gospel into two directions and double the amount of work happened. It was glorious that even in man's failure, in a sense, and God redeemed that whole situation later. They come back together and there's unity.
That's right.
But in the midst of it, instead of being stuck in that and saying, we oppose you, they both just went off and presented the gospel. Mm. And then how about the case where, you know, they had set it out in their hearts to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit of all people forbids them, of all people, it's not really right. The Holy Spirit forbids them to go to Asia because he has another vision, the Macedonian vision, and the gospel is preached amazingly throughout Macedonia, and there's conversion, and there's a work of God that happens when it was not in the original plan, right? And what a message to a young person who maybe has it in their heart to go to bring the gospel to a certain area or region, or has a picture in their mind of what they may want to do, and God says, no, 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 I have a different plan for you. But God, this is what I really want. And, you know, God says, yeah, and I appreciate that. And also, by the way, did the gospel reach Asia? Absolutely. Our pastor's in India today,
yeah,
right? We have friends who are missionaries in Asia, and parts that we can mention and parts that we can't mention. The gospel went forward in his plan and in his purpose, but his plan and purpose for Paul and that group was to say, I want you to listen to what my voice is, right? So we learned something about just our lives as servants before God, that we would have an ear and we'd be led by the Holy Spirit, and the result will still be the eternal vision that we have in our hearts. It'll just be done in the way that God designed instead of the way that I maybe thought could work.
Mm. Incredible. And then, you know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, you also think of the urgency with which he preached the gospel. And one of our brothers tuning in and listening, Winston, says, you know, there's still time. We press on.
Yes.
Yeah. What a great point. We're called to redeem the time. Paul did that, you know, used every occasion, every opportunity to preach the gospel.
He did.
You know, what would our bucket list sound like, you know? Some people would say, well, I want to see the Grand Canyon, or I want to see you know, the Niagara Falls, or I want to go to Paris and see the Eiffel Tower, or I want to go to the Swiss Alps. I mean, you know, people's bucket lists differ from yes. person to person. Ours sounds like this. I want to preach the gospel in the Philippines. Mm. I want to preach the gospel in China. Mm. I want to preach the gospel in South America. I want to bring the gospel to Africa, in any one of the nations in that continent. I want to bring the gospel to Sri Lanka. That's our bucket list.
Yes.
That's Paul's bucket list. That's how we live our lives. Now, some people would think, but what about those other things? We're not concerned about those other things, because God in salvation has given this godly scale of priorities. Mm. And with what little time we have here on the earth, the best thing we could do with it is to redeem it. And the best way to redeem it is to preach the gospel. I love what Paul said when he went to the Corinthians. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Wow. How much could you know about other people? Everything. But it's worthless. Mm. Paul said, I only want to know one thing when I'm with you. That's Christ and him crucified. If that isn't a reflection of his heart and the potential as a reflection of our hearts as well.
Wow. We could dwell on that and chew on that for months on end and still not get to the end of it. That's such a beautiful picture of how God's movement of grace goes. And also maybe just to wrap the topic up, as we're thinking about the journey of the apostles and how they presented the gospel and how rejection became a big part of the gospel, right? The gospel going to the Gentiles happened because there was so much rejection coming from the Jews. And that didn't stop the mission that they had to preach the gospel. The gospel continued. It just was a glorious way that God would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and that the believing Jews would be saved, and the Gentiles. And again, between the first and second missionary journeys, there's some contention about whether people needed to have certain Jewish circumcision and different Jewish habits or laws as a means for salvation. Mm-hmm. And the gospel is very clear that it's not about our actions, it's about Christ's actions for us, and that's settled. And yet when Paul goes with Timothy as a gesture of kindness and oneness and unity, he has Timothy circumcised, right?
Yeah.
But the grace message goes beyond that gesture, and it says, listen, whether he did or he didn't isn't the issue. It's right. It's not circumcised or uncircumcised. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And this is why it's such a beautiful picture. And as we read through this series of, in Acts chapter 13 all the way to 20, and in the book of Romans, we see the parallel teachings on these missionary journeys. And we can just see one thing after another revealed about the character and nature of God, that God used broken people, yep. Right? God used broken people. And he showed his faithfulness. He demonstrated his faithfulness. And in the jail, they're thrown in jail for their actions, healing a damsel who was possessed, who was a big source of money, and that really torqued off. When Paul and Barnabas got so sick of hearing her say, these men are prophets, they know the truth, they said, be healed, and the demon left her, and there's this big source of money that the financial people were losing. Mm. So they're cast into jail, and what happens at midnight, the singing and praising, and the jail is opened up. And the jailer, who's fearing for his life, who's going to throw himself on his sword, they say, hey, we're right here, buddy. We're right here, and this is a glorious movement of God. And how God used this man, this jailer, who was supposed to have all this authority, and realized that my authority doesn't mean anything if God can throw open the gates of a jail and let people walk. Mm-hmm. And those people who should have the ability to walk decided, no, we're going to stay for the gospel's sake.
Yeah,
boy, what a testimony of truth.
Amen. You can just see in the Apostle Paul's life, he said it. He said, I've become all things to all men in order that I might win some to Christ. It was his complete and total objective in life, was to preach this gospel, and may it be ours as well.
Amen.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us. We appreciate you tuning in and listening to the broadcast and sharing your thoughts with us on the chat line. We do want to remind you that the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour is coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you'll tune in then. So we do thank you once again for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And remember, like Winston said, there's still time to preach the gospel. So you have the opportunity to do it today.